Let us turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and we will read the entire chapter. Revelation, chapter 22, the whole chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See, thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10a. Matthew 6, verse 10a, those three words in the Lord's Prayer, the second petition, Thy kingdom come. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 48. In Lord's Day 48, which you can find on page 85 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 48. which is the second petition, Thy kingdom come, that is, rule us so by Thy word and Spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against Thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against Thy holy word, till the full perfection of Thy kingdom take place, wherein Thou shalt be all in all. Thus far. Most nations and kingdoms, dear congregation, have been formed on the battlefield. And of course, much of the success of these battles depended on the skill and the might of the general and the soldiers. One of the most successful earthly conquerors was Alexander the Great, who pushed the boundaries of his kingdom from Greece all the way to India. And supporters of Alexander the Great must rejoice to hear his kingdom expanding and stretching far and wide, and they may have said it out loud, "May his kingdom come." And then quite suddenly, at the age of 32, Alexander the Great died. And shortly after, his kingdom disintegrated. Now this afternoon we hear of a kingdom that cannot disintegrate, but for which Christ's disciples are taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come," till that day dawn when He will be all in all. Let us listen to this second petition. Thy kingdom come. That's what you can write over this sermon. Thy kingdom come. There's 3 points. It's a prayer, first of all, for the kingdom of grace to be advanced. Secondly, for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. And thirdly, for the kingdom of glory to be hastened. Thy kingdom come. It's a prayer for the kingdom of grace to be advanced. Secondly, for the kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. And thirdly, for the kingdom of glory to be hastened. It's easy, dear congregation, in prayer to be taken up with ourselves and our needs and our desires. But the Lord Jesus, who has taken His disciples into the school of prayer, He wants His people, and it's actually the secret to prayer, He wants His people to be God-centered in their praying. The focus from the very beginning must be on God. That comes out in the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," that continues in the second petition, "Thy kingdom come," and it will manifest itself in the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And before the prayer is half over, the Lord Jesus wants His disciples to be taken up with their Lord and their God. Now, those first petitions, those first two at least, the second one that we're concerned about this afternoon, they are clearly connected. These two petitions belong together. And it's clear that there's a logical continuation of the first into the second. God's name, let me put it this way, will not be hallowed until God's kingdom comes. To put it another way, for God's name to be hallowed, His kingdom must come. Now, what's in view with this kingdom? Thy kingdom. What's in view with the kingdom of God? Well, let's begin very simply. Is it talking about a specific nation or kingdom or location here on this earth? A certain territory? Is it a political kingdom, an earthly kingdom that has a specific political party in authority, and An earthly throne? No. That's not what is in view. And while many people are taken up with politics and getting a certain party in government, and that in and of itself is not wrong, that's not what's in view here. For when the Lord Jesus manifested His power and goodness, and the people of Israel wanted to make Him king, then He walked away. He had not come to be an earthly king over a certain territory. And Jesus would even say it to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." So it's not a political rule, first of all. Nor is it about the rule of God in providence in the world. Now it's true. God's kingdom ruleth over all. Psalm 103, verse 19. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized that when, remember boys and girls, he boasted in his pride about the greatness of Babylon that he had made, and the Lord humbled him and brought him low, and after he is restored, then he speaks of God's rule over all things. And he says in Daniel 4, verse 35, that this God, He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, "What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar is saying that nothing happens in the heavens above or in the earth below without God's will. Nothing happens in this universe. Nothing moves in this universe without His will. The fall of a leaf, the flight of a bird, it's all under His control. His kingdom ruleth over all. But that too is not what is in view with this kingdom. The kingdom that's in view here is not a political kingdom, nor is it the providential rule of God. But what's in view is His kingdom of grace. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's His saving rule in the hearts and lives of His people. It's indeed the kingdom of grace. And how do we enter into that kingdom? Jesus says we must be born again if we will see and enter this kingdom, John 3. It's by the new birth that we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, as Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 13. And how do you know if you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? Well, then the Lord Jesus becomes precious to you. It's the kingdom of His dear Son. You come to love Him. And you begin to live under the scepter of this king. You've surrendered at His feet. And you're taken up with this king. And what do we pray for then for this kingdom of grace? Well, that it may be advanced. That's the first point that I wanted to come to, that this kingdom of grace be advanced. And what does that look like? Our catechism explains this so beautifully. In this way, rule us so by Thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. Preserve and increase Thy church. There's three things that the church is to pray for in order to see the kingdom of grace advanced. For one thing, rule us. Rule us. Now, I know that's not the prayer that we pray by nature. When we sinned in Adam, we said, "We will not have him to rule over us." Luke 19, verse 14. We want to be lords ourselves. You see it in our society, don't you? You see it with children. You see it with young people. Submission? Ha! No! We will not have him to rule over us. But someone who's been born again is someone who has begun to live under the scepter of King Jesus, and he doesn't want to live by his own will, but by the will of God. Therefore, rule me. And therein is also a confession, isn't it, that the Christian says, and I don't know how to rule myself. When I rule myself, I only make a mess of it. I do things that I think I need and I think are good for me, but I'm mistaken. Lord, that kingdom of grace, let it be advanced in my soul so that I may come under that rule of thine more and more. Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. You see, our catechism very pastorally and experientially reckons with the problem of remaining sin and rebellion in the hearts of God's people. You don't perfectly submit to the Lord, do you, dear child of God? And do I need to give an illustration? Let me give a biblical illustration. Let me give an illustration from the life of Martha. Now, with Martha, it can be said that there had come a true bond between her and the Lord Jesus Christ. A bond of love. That's clearly told us in John 11, that Jesus loved also Martha. But one time the Lord Jesus came to her place together with his disciples, and Martha was busy preparing an elaborate meal for the Lord Jesus and his disciples, and she was in the kitchen. And as she was there working in the kitchen, the rebellion of her heart was stirred. How it happened exactly, I don't know, but she's troubled in the kitchen. There's bitterness brewing in her heart towards her sister Mary because she has left her to serve alone. That's how it can be. A woman who has a bond to the Lord Jesus, a mother doing her work in her kitchen, can be full of anxious thoughts, bitter thoughts towards a friend or her husband or her children, bitterness even towards the Lord. Isn't that so? That there can be rebellion in the kitchen and you lash out. Or there can be rebellion on the job site. Or in the living room, and those who you should love most feel the brunt of it, and you discover with shame and grief that there are still so many wrong thoughts in your heart and life, and so many sinful tempers there, and you say with Paul, the good that I would I don't do, and the evil that I would not that I do. You see, therefore, rule me so that I may submit more and more to thee. Rule me by thy word and spirit. Yes, the word that I read, that's read in family worship, the word that I read in personal devotions, the word that is preached in church, let it be blessed by the Spirit so that it may shape me and bend me and correct me and take that stubborn will of mine and bend it more and more and mold me after the image of Christ so that His rule may be manifested in every part of my life, in my actions, in my words, in my attitudes, in my thoughts. It's a prayer of someone who's not content to be a Sunday Christian, just having outward religion. No, he wants to be shaped in every aspect of his life by that word of God. Do you understand this petition? Rule me. And when you open your Bible, do you read the Scriptures with that in view, that it would indeed shape you? And not just you, but also others. Because you'll notice the prayer is rule us, plural. It's a prayer that there would be greater submission to the Lord and to His Word in the church and in our families too. And that submission would be manifested a submission from the heart. Therefore, rule us. Secondly, preserve us. Preserve us. After all, the Church of Christ has many enemies. After all, the Lord has many enemies. And the Lord Jesus said it to His disciples, they've hated Me, they will also hate you. And so the Church faces opposition. We'll see that more in our second point. But the point that is can be made is that we can't preserve ourselves, dear children of God. We can't keep ourselves in the face of persecution or in the face of temptation. Remember, David had a deep fall. Peter would have made shipwreck of his faith if the Lord hadn't kept him. Therefore, Lord, preserve us. And the Lord does preserve His people. He is pleased to answer this prayer. He's the keeper of Israel who keeps His people in their going and their coming, who see to it that His people are brought safely home at last. Do you understand this need? You ever find yourself prone to wander? Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Therefore, Lord, keep me. Preserve me, for without Thy preserving grace for 5 minutes, I would be at the bottom of hell. And without the preserving grace of the Lord for His church, the church would collapse in ruin and cease to exist. Preserve us. And Peter would later on say it, wouldn't he, in his opening letter, kept by the power of God. That's the answer of the Lord. Thirdly, not only rule us, preserve us, but increase us. Increase us. Here is a kingdom prayer. Here is a missionary prayer. It's a prayer for the spread of the gospel. It's praying for conversions. I know that the Lord Jesus will also give the missionary precept. We hear it in Matthew 28. For instance, at the end where He tells His disciples to go into all the world and to teach all nations. After all, the gospel has to go forth. The church has a task. We can't keep our mouths closed. Faith cometh by hearing. But before the Lord Jesus gives the missionary precept, He gives the missionary prayer. Thy kingdom come, increase Thy church. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is, you may plant and another may water, but God giveth the increase. Therefore ask God to give the increase. And what happens when He answers this prayer? The Bible tells us. Then a Lydia in Acts 16 is converted. Her closed heart is opened. And a prison keeper is awakened to his sin and is given grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in answer to the gospel call. The Lord loves to do that still today. Also that young people would be added to His church. That hearts would be broken. That sinners would be convicted. That they would be converted. That they would be brought to the cross. Increase Thy church. He loves to answer that prayer. He wants to be asked for it. After all, in Proverbs 14 verse 28, it says, in the multitude of people is the king's honor. Therefore, let Thy kingdom come. I know someone may say, but Pastor, can He do that here? I mean, we see the growth of the church happening in China. We see it happening in Eastern Europe. There are places where people pack into church, hungering for the Word of God. They don't just come out of custom, that they need a Word from the Lord. But what about in North America? Yes, we're living in dark times. It's true. The heart of man is hard. And there is so much confusion in our day. But the Lord is still the same. And if he wants to build his kingdom slowly in North America, let us not think that his work has stopped. Let us not think that he's not able to convert sinners here, that he's not able to send an awakening and a revival. But then we do well to stop complaining and to start praying. Thy kingdom come. Is that what you pray for? Rule us. Preserve us. Increase us. There are children outside of Christ, young people outside of Christ, parents outside of Christ. Increase us. I know some of us want the church to be preserved. And some of us can smell false teaching a mile away. But do we also pray with expectation, Lord, not only preserve us, but increase us? Now, this petition not only asks that the kingdom of grace be advanced, but secondly, that the kingdom of Satan be destroyed. The kingdom of Satan to be destroyed. You see, there is another kingdom that's hostile and that's opposed to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of grace, and that's the kingdom of Satan. And John 14, the Lord Jesus says in verse 30 that he is called the prince of this world, the prince of fallen mankind. And for the kingdom of God to come in its fullness, the kingdom of Satan has to be destroyed. And Satan wants to keep sinners in his grip. And Satan tries to persuade sinners to stay with him, to live fit up. He has pleasures to offer and treasures to give. And the church prays that his kingdom will be destroyed. Now, his kingdom is doomed. It cannot stand. It must fail. Ever since the resurrection of Christ from the dead, when he arose the victor from the dark domain, Satan's kingdom is doomed. And Satan knows that his kingdom is doomed. But because he's evil, he tries to do as much damage as he can. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. It's like, young people, it's like riots that happen in certain places. Because a certain sports team did not win the championship, then, you know, those fans who were cheering for their team that has lost are disappointed and they can become nasty and they may break out in a riot and bring a lot of destruction and damage to the city of the opposing team, maybe. But no matter how much they riot and how much damage they cause, it doesn't change the score. It doesn't change the outcome. That's how it is here. Satan is a defeated foe, but he is doing, trying to do and cause as much damage as he can, whether that be obvious persecution or more subtle ploys. Yes, one of the things he comes with is obvious persecution. Our catechism speaks of the violence which would exalt itself against God. That's how he did it in the Old Testament when Israel was held in the grip of Pharaoh and in bondage to Egypt. Or when King Saul persecuted David and gave David no rest. Or when Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor in the New Testament, was out persecuting the church, breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. And it says, even in Acts 3, that Saul of Tarsus made havoc of the church in this way, doing all what he could against the Lord Jesus Christ and to put an end to his people. Or later, when John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's banished because of persecution. I know we don't face that violent persecution in North America, not yet, but in other places they do. In North Korea, Iran, places that are under the authority and government of ISIS. Yes, in various places, after you've been to a Christian meeting, the police come to your doorsteps and arrest you. Christians are beheaded because they cannot deny the name of the Lord Jesus. And a Christian is someone who prays, Lord, bring an end to it. They are touching the apple of thine eye, Zechariah 2 verse 8. Of course, Satan has other methods too. Not just obvious persecution, but subtle ploys. Our catechism speaks of the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. You see, young people, Satan does not only come as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you can hear his roars a mile away. He also knows how to make himself an angel of light. And he does come sometimes with brute force. But other times he comes with subtle ploys. And do you know what one of the main targets of Satan is? It's the Word of God. The Scriptures. He knows what God can do with that Word. That Word that confronts us with God. Confronts us with our sin. That is used by Him, blessed by the Holy Spirit, to humble the proud and to convert sinners and to teach sinners and to comfort sinners. And Satan wants to do all that he can to prevent that from happening. So he attacks the Word of God. He does that still today. Do you know, boys and girls, the story of the king who took a knife to the Word of God? Jeremiah 36 tells us that story of the Word of Judgment that was printed in a scroll. And it was preached to the people, and it was a solemn message, and the king is interested in hearing the message, and so someone takes the scroll to the king, and he reads it. But the king did not tremble. Instead, he cut off the pages one by one and threw them into the fire. That's what Satan wants. And if he can sow confusion about the Word of God, and if he can cast doubt on the Word of God, as he did in the beginning, in the fall into sin, that's what he wants to do still. And we live in an age with so many critics of the Bible, and at university and in the media, and the message is this, you don't have to believe it. The Bible is an old, irrelevant book. And certainly in that old translation, it doesn't fit with our times, but it's a lie. And if he can make us push the Bible aside, and if he can make us too busy for family worship, and if he can make us too busy for personal devotions, Satan loves that. But it's a wicked trick. And then, of course, it's not enough to have a Bible and to read the Bible. Another tactic Satan uses is when he cannot remove the Word of God from our eyes, he loves to blind the minds of those so that they don't really hear the truth. The gospel is close. The Word of God is read. It comes to our ears, and yet we don't hear it. Do you see that? It's possible to stay reading the Bible and yet blind to the truth of it. Have you never had it? The Bible was being read. The gospel was being preached. But something was put in the way and you were distracted. And you heard it, but it didn't penetrate. And it wasn't received with faith in them that heard it. It's a trick of Satan to keep you under his control. And that's why the church prays, Lord, bring a stop to those subtle ploys. Open eyes, Lord. Help us to bow under the Word, Lord, and to treasure the Word. Help us not to neglect family worship, to just rush through personal devotions, because I need that Word for my soul. Bless the means, Lord. Let thy kingdom come. Yes, that means praying that the kingdom of Satan be destroyed. But Pastor, someone says, isn't that harsh? I mean, there are people in the kingdom of Satan. And you're praying that if they remain enemies, that they be destroyed. Yes, I know. I know that there can sometimes be an attitude in the church that says that you have to be nice to everyone. But in war, you cannot be nice to everyone. In war, you want the enemy to be destroyed. The Second World War, you could not pray, give us the victory, but don't let anybody get hurt. That's how it was with the people of Israel, captive in Egypt. There was a war going on, a spiritual war, and Israel is sighing in their bondage. The Lord heard their groaning, and Pharaoh and his host were drowned in the Red Sea. Thy kingdom come. It's a prayer that the kingdom of grace be advanced, the kingdom of Satan be destroyed, and thirdly, the kingdom of glory be hastened. The kingdom of glory be hastened. For friends, things will not remain as they now are. Now there is still so much rebellion against God and rebellion against the truth. The world is full of enmity against the Lord. We hear them singing in Psalm 2, Christ his Son a scoff they make, and their rulers plotting say, their dominion let us break, let us cast their yoke away. No, it cannot stay that way. Imagine that this enmity would continue. Imagine this rebellion continue. Imagine that so many would refuse to submit to Christ. Then he would never fully receive the honor that he is worthy of. No, it cannot stay this way. And that's why the Lord has promised that he would come again. Let thy kingdom come. Yes, it looks towards the last day when there will be a great resurrection and there will be a great separation. The sheep separated from the goats. Then the sheep will be received up in heaven and the goats will perish in hell with Satan and his kingdom. But the kingdom of glory will come. And then the church will be saved to sin no more. As our catechism says, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And for that the church prays, thy kingdom come. Now, there is a sense in which it's going to come. And we can't make it come any sooner. I mean, we can't change the date of his coming. The date has been chosen and set, and it's known only to God. This kingdom will come at God's time. It will come right on schedule. What then does it mean to pray that it would be hastened? Thomas Watson says it. It's an expression of holy impatience on the part of the people of God. It's an expression of longing for what God longs for that day when all our groaning and our struggling will be ended, and all evil will be swept away, and then God's people will enter into his presence. And you see, the Lord doesn't want his people to forget this prospect. Therefore, pray, thy kingdom come. I know. So often we can get discouraged and downcast because of what happens in our lives and what happens in our families and what happens in the church. And God's people struggle. They struggle in faith. They struggle in doubts and fears. But the Lord wants his people to keep their eyes on Jesus coming. to fix their minds on the Lord Jesus is coming. You see, that's one of the reasons he's given this petition. It enables God's people to endure in time of affliction. It enabled the people of Israel to endure there under Pharaoh's grip in those trials that they faced. It enables God's people to remain pilgrims in this life, looking for a better kingdom. Yes, and this petition reminds us of better days to come. Better days are coming. Let me give two illustrations. One illustration is from World War II. D-Day came on June 6, 1944. That's the day when the Allied armies arrived at Normandy in France, and they made a successful invasion. It was a clear victory. It was D-Day, Decision Day, the day of the invasion. The Allies knew the battle was won. Hitler knew his side had lost. But D-Day was not V-Day. Victory Day did not come till May 5, 1945, almost a year later. What a difficult period that was in between D-Day and V-Day. The winter came. The winter famine came. Some of you remember that time in Holland. But at last, Victory Day came. That's how we can speak here too. We can speak of D-Day having come in the work of the Lord Jesus, the day He died on Golgotha, that day on which He crushed Satan's head. The power of the serpent was broken. Decision Day had come. He manifested in His resurrection. And the church knew D-Day had come. Decision Day had come. The church knew it. The devil knew it. But in between D-Day of Christ's crucifixion and V-Day of Christ's second coming on the clouds of heaven, the church faces a winter famine, persecution, affliction. And it's long, and it's hard, and it's painful. But V-Day is coming. Do you pray for it? If you are unconverted, no, then you don't really want it to come, because you're still not ready to meet Him. You're still an enemy of Him. Why not surrender your weapons? Why not bow before this King and seek to know His grace in your heart and life? While it is the day of grace, but this is what God's people long for, V-Day. And therefore they pray, Lord, come to us. I love the second illustration. That illustration I heard of a missionary in Brazil who had faced a great trial in his life. The loss of a child. And a friend heard of his loss and made the trip, leaving behind some things back home and having to make a long trip. Maybe it was 4 or 5, maybe it was 12 hours away. I don't remember. But at last he arrived at the missionary's house. And the missionary said, when he saw him, with tears running down his face, he said, I knew you would come. I knew you would come. That's how we need to keep praying, looking for the Lord's coming, the King coming in His beauty and glory to save His church to sin no more. Now He comes in His grace. Now He offers salvation. And those who continue to live for their own kingdoms will perish. And he'll say to you on that judgment day, remember, I offered salvation to you. I came to you with my pierced hands. There was forgiveness in me, but you didn't need it. Bow before him now then, my friend, because he is able and willing to save. Thy kingdom come. That's also how the Bible ends. With a broken child of God on the Isle of Patmos. Ignored, pushed aside. But he's busy with something. He's busy with the promise of the Lord's return. Surely I come quickly. And he prays, Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O most good-doing, gracious Lord and King of Thy Church, pray that something of Thy increasing and advancing kingdom of grace may be manifested in our midst and in our lives, that we may see Satan's kingdom destroyed and Thy kingdom of glory hastened. So help Thy people in the midst of the fight of faith to be looking upward and forward, though they may be groaning with great groaning and sorrow, that they may be filled with this holy impatience and confidence, His kingdom shall come. Lord, prepare us for that great day when that trumpet will be sounded, the dead will be raised, and we will meet Thee. Grant that we may see our need of the Advocate, who gave His life to the death on the cross so that a church would be His and His kingdom built. And we would say with David, build Thou the walls of Zion and reseek her wandering sons. Forgive graciously our sins, remember us further this afternoon, and give us a good day yet in our homes and families. And also in this week, we don't know what the morrow will bring. Pray Thee that we would be brought to see the King in His beauty. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.